Welcome to the service that has been pre-recorded for June 14. We are able again to meet together as a church, not just online like we're doing in this service, but to do so physically, to gather together in one place as the body of Christ and with the Holy Spirit that God promises to give when we are able to gather together in that way. And we have the privilege of doing so, but nevertheless, there are those in our congregation not able to do so, even though they desire to do so due to health difficulties and disability, and those also who, because of this virus moving about, nevertheless feel that don't feel comfortable coming together, and we respect that. We are providing this for those not able to gather together, and we wish the Lord's blessing. We pray the Lord's blessing upon this service as well. It'll be the same service that we're having on Sunday in the afternoon. And so may the Lord be with us, descend in our hearts and our minds through His Spirit, through this pre-recorded service as well. And we invite you, if you're able, to join with us on Sundays. It'll be 10 o'clock and 4 p.m. Our call to worship is from Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For He is torn, and He will heal us. He is smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as a morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as a latter and former rain unto the earth. A promise of our gracious God. And so let us draw near to Him in our hearts. Let's come before Him in our hearts as we do so in a moment of silent prayer. Congregation, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive His greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our opening song of praise, we'll sing hymn number 314, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Thank you. is a church's privilege and responsibility to confess their faith together in the triune God. And so we do so using the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The song of response, let us sing hymn number 391, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. O blessed God, eternal Father, God of our Lord Jesus Christ and God of all believers, we find it a privilege, we know it a privilege, to come before you, our Father who knows us, who has known us from eternity. You've known all about us, and nevertheless, Lord, you have set your love upon sinners, upon us. And you have given your Son for us in due time, at your appointed time. And you have sent your Spirit into our hearts, even seeing how we have sinned against you, even experiencing our sins against you. And you have proclaimed your love to us and pouring out that Spirit into us. We see your love and the testimony of your love in giving your Son for us. We see the testimony of your love and that it was not us who chose you. It was not us who loved you. It was you who loved us, and you who have chosen us, and you who have died for us, and you who have come to us. We thank you. We praise you. And we stand in awe of your grace. You are faithful to your word. even to those who are faithless. You are righteous to those who are unrighteous. You are deserving of praise and glory and honor from those who are undeserving of any gift and of any speck of grace. We praise you that we stand in grace and that through our Lord Jesus Christ we may now come boldly into your presence. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great privilege and freedom we have to do so. It's been affirmed for us this last week again. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've answered the prayers of your people and that we have again the privilege, the freedom of gathering together as the visible church of Jesus Christ, of coming into your courts, not simply a building, but into the union of Christ and his people. Heavenly Father, may we treasure this, the freedoms that you give to us, the freedom of religious assembly here in this land, the freedom of worship, a freedom of a faith, of being able to profess our faith in you and to live out that faith. And nevertheless, Heavenly Father, it is a time when there are so many changes. And so while we are thankful for these things, we are also concerned. Lord, we pray that you would enable us then to take advantage of the freedoms that you have given to us and to stand firm upon your word, to obey you in all things. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless those who are persecuted, even to such a great degree that surpasses what the persecution that we experience. Those who have their lives torn apart, families torn apart, who have been denied even basic privileges of life. We pray that you would draw near to them and encourage them, comfort them, strengthen them through these adversities. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would also bless those in our congregation, particularly these listening to this service who are not able to gather together with us. And we pray your blessing upon them and a blessing upon them as they hear this service as well. And Lord, to any others joining as well, we pray that your Spirit would descend upon each one's heart in a fresh way, in a way which again we see, Lord, that you are God, that you speak through your word. Draw near to those with health difficulties, we pray. Lift them up in hope and encouragement, and in faith might lean on you in these things. We thank you for the glorious promises that lie before us. Hope of the gospel, hope of eternal life and eternal communion with you. So we pray, O Lord, that you build up our church. We pray that you would add to our church, bring in those from the world who stand in great need, the gospel of Jesus Christ, of hearing of your grace, of being convicted of their sins, of drawing near and hearing of a God who receives sinners unto himself and welcomes them home. We pray, Heavenly Father, you make us witnesses of yourself. Strengthen us. Give us the words to speak, we pray. Bless your word as it comes to us, we ask. It may build us up in faith and hope in you. And we might show the fruits of repentance, the fruits of following you, that our confession might be borne out in our living. In whatever state we are in, whatever condition our bodies are in, whether we're stuck at home, nevertheless, Heavenly Father, even there, our attitudes would be such of thanksgiving unto you and of trusting in you, not giving up, not giving way to despair, but going through these things as servants and children of our God and Father. And so we pray, build up your church by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we open God's Word, we're going to turn to Psalter 55, words taken from David's Psalm 32, a psalm of penitence, of turning to the Lord, and that's really going to be the theme, one of the themes anyways, and perhaps a predominant theme that comes from our scripture reading and our text this afternoon, sermon from that text. And so the psalm, number 55, how blessed is he whose trespass.
Thank you.
continue our study again of the Gospel of Luke, Luke's account of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are picking up our reading at verse 49 of chapter 12, the beginning of the passage that we looked at last Sunday. And we're going to move into our text that we're going to be looking at this afternoon, or today, Luke chapter 13. And we're going to, our text, our focus will be verses 1 through 9. So we're going to read chapter 12, verse 49, through to chapter 13, verse 9. Let us hear God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. I, Jesus is speaking, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened, how am I pressed, till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. From henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, judge you not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou may be delivered from him, lest he hail thee, lest he deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite, the very last coin. Here begins our text. There were present at that season some that told them of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, or more than all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbers it the ground? Or why takes it up? Why does it take up the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, or spread dung, mix dung in it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, just imagine it. You plant a peach tree in your backyard, and you look forward to the time when you're gonna get some beautiful plump peaches. But a couple years go by, and you don't get peaches. It would frustrate you, wouldn't it? And you may have considered the reasons for that. Perhaps people told you, well, the tree needs to establish itself. Just give it some time. It needs to mature. It's under some duress, perhaps, because of some of those dry years. And then the fourth year comes, and it's a wet spring, and there's lots of sunshine after the in May and June and July, and more rain. But there's no fruit again.
this point, you're quite upset. And you know you can't return it 4 years later. The nursery is not going to guarantee it that long. But you want a tree that produces. And so you think, I'm going to cut it down. I'm going to plant a new one. But your spouse doesn't give in that quickly. Wait. Just wait. We haven't tried everything yet. Let's spray it for bugs this season or next season. Let's fertilize it. Let's fertilize it well throughout the year. And then also in the next spring as well. We'll prune it in the fall. And then let's see. Maybe we didn't do it right. Then if it produces, great. If it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. Well, so is Christ's parable. Except it's a fig tree that a vineyard owner has planted among his vines. And the vine dresser who works for him is the one who says, wait, don't cut it down. Understand you're frustrated, but let's dig up the soil around it. Let's mix some manure in it. And perhaps then it will bear fruit. Now, what does this parable, what does this vineyard owner, a vine dresser, and a fig tree have to do with a tower that falls down and a Roman governor that slays some countrymen, some Galileans? Well, this is a parable. And the outward details, even though they are so different, nevertheless, through these details, Christ is teaching us about how we are to think about such calamities as that tower falling down and crushing those 12 people, or as the Roman governor sending soldiers and killing those people. Christ is teaching us how we are to think about calamities, the terrible things that happen, and how we're to respond to these things. And so he uses this lesson of a fig tree. How appropriate for the times that we live in. Now I thought, 2 months ago, we are looking at different scripture passages that apply to the situation that we are going through with the pandemic and all the limitations that we are put through because of that. I was thinking how appropriate this passage was at that time, and I decided nevertheless to wait off because we're going to be in our study of Luke looking at that passage. And now I'm tempted to think, well, now things are looking happy and good. We've moved on from those difficult negative things. Society is opening up, spring has come, summer's before us. We're looking forward perhaps to vacationing. Our minds are spinning on different gears. Perhaps we should take a few steps back. Have we learned and responded in the ways that the Lord would have us to through those hardships, in those hardships, so that rather than our hearts being more set and established in ruts of faithlessness and in distance to the Lord, that rather the soil of our hearts has been plowed up by these difficulties and turned over so that we live in faith in him and repentant of deeply rooted sinful weeds in our lives? Has there been that time of reflection, that time of examination of our own lives, of our own hearts in these things? Also, we're not out of the woods yet of adversity, are we? There's been adversity of a different sort going on in the world in which we live. Unrest, protests, riots, deep emotions from deep wounds and division in society. What's our response to those things? Two kinds of responses are illustrated here. In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ doesn't just pass over and move on from those things. Oh, those things are terrible. No, he would have us not do that. Rather, we are to see what God's purposes in our lives are by these things And then look at the kind of response he calls us to when such calamity strikes. Luke says it's around this time, in this season, in this time when Christ was teaching about the coming kingdom, in this time when Christ is having these run-ins with the Pharisees, these Pharisees who are set and seeking to be leaders in the kingdom of this world, and he bringing the new kingdom. And while he's journeying to Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, it's at such a time as this that there's this news headline that comes to our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people tell him, Jesus is standing there talking, speaking to the people around about him, his disciples and other followers as well, or other people that are listening to him. All the countrymen, perhaps, of that village where he is at. People come to him and say, some men from Galilee, their blood has been mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate has mixed their blood with the blood of their offerings. In other words, Pilate has commanded his soldiers to walk through the temple gates and into the temple courts where no Gentile was to go. And with their swords, they have slain a number of Jews from the north country of Galilee. As these worshipers of God, bringing offerings to God, were slaying their animals for the sacrifice, the Roman soldiers slew them. And their corpses, there on the altars, blood mingling with the blood of their sacrifices. We know from Josephus' works that Pontius Pilate reacted in bloody, violent ways to any attempt, any conspiracy at national independence. Maybe that came from the zealots. Zealots were those who believed that they must fight the Romans to free the Jewish nation and establish a free Israel, that Messiah would sit upon that throne. And of course, that's a threat to Roman rule. Pilate slaughters indiscriminately and publicly these Jews to make these rebels, these zealots, odious, to be hated by the Jews. Because of Pilate's extreme reaction, he was relieved of his position as governor in AD 36 because of these harsh dealings with the Jews. Christ here is met by this news, his followers with him. He does not express, it would seem, to sympathy for these Jews. He does not eulogize them. Rather, his words direct us to think about how we respond to such things. How do we? Is a wrong response and a right response? At first, he identifies the wrong response. Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the other Galileans, or more than the other Galileans, because they suffered such things? Or do you, verse 4, suppose that those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were sinners more than all the men who live in Jerusalem? Now, what kind of response is our Lord speaking to? Do you think that these ones were worse sinners? It's response that wrongly and naively ties together the tragedy and the victim. It woodenly puts them together, unites them together, lumps them in one category. Those who suffer such things with that tragedy, they're a unit all by themselves. They have it coming to them. Now notice Christ is speaking about two kinds of calamities here. The one that we would term an act of God. The tower falling and crushing these people. Indeed, it could be due to some engineering flaw. But it has fallen at the time when 18 people will be killed by its falling. This is the finger of God. And Pilate slaying these Galileans as they bring their offerings. This is by the hand of men. I don't mean to say that's outside the control of God, but they have been executed by the hand of men. And so both these tragedies that come immediately, in a sense, without means, by God himself, by these calamities that happen, hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes or volcanoes or buildings collapsing, or these that come by the violence of men, but come in an indiscriminate way, in a sense, to random people. I know they're not, it's not ultimately random. It's under the control of God. But Pilate's not thinking, slay this kind of person of this family. No, go out and kill whatever people you find there. So Christ is not speaking about tragic consequences that come because of our sinful choices and acts, but about these that come upon any people. But he's speaking to a line of thinking that still correlates those people, lumps them in a category that is connected to the event that has happened to them. They have it coming to them. He's addressing a wrong theology here. Does God mean when he says that evil shall befall the wicked and the righteous shall be blessed, that tragedy only comes upon the wicked in this life, and that only blessing comes upon the righteous in this life? That those who are of God's covenant people, and those who pray 5 times a day, those who fast for so long, those that keep themselves from any great sin, well, they're gonna be prosperous. They're gonna be healthy. Such brutal acts are not going to happen to them. No, God is blessing us for our obedience. No, troubles do befall the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God's word says, Psalm 34. We see here the blessings of God that we enjoy, and the grace of God by which we are standing, even when such calamities happen in the world, and we haven't experienced them, that's our being spared from those things. It's never to be used in such a way as to exalt ourselves over others. The health and the security and the prosperity and the clothing and the houses and the churches that we enjoy are not because God's gifts are for those who do good, and that these are so much better than others, as if we must be living right. And the opposite is true. We may not regard those who have experienced great tragedy as those who have deserved it. Or yourselves, we going through some difficult times, it doesn't automatically mean you experience a disease in your life. It doesn't mean that you deserve it more than anyone else, that God is setting you apart for that earthquake. God has set you aside for that tornado. The Eastern doctrine of karma, which allows people to think, well, she crashed, she had that accident because she had it coming to her, that is apart from the Word of God. The thinking of reincarnation, that the plight of some people, perhaps people who are homeless, perhaps people who have been greatly persecuted, certain countries being of a lower caste, that these people must have done some terrible things in a former life. Or that person's an amputee because of what happened when they lived in a past life. Let them be. They deserve this. I'll continue on. They must be worse sinners. No. Parents of that blind man, the blind man himself, he must have done something terrible. That type of thinking is condemned. And condemned here. Do you think that they are worse sinners because of this? Because this has happened to them. And such thinking often involves some two motives behind it. On one hand, to exalt ourselves and to remove ourselves from such a possibility of it coming to us. But it also is a deflection, a way to distance ourselves from that calamity, to distance ourselves from those victims, to remove from our minds all worry. I ask you, do we have this same slanted thinking? When we think of people or communities that have been hit hard by COVID-19, that would never happen to us here. Never happened to me. Because I'm different. We think of areas devastated by hurricanes. We see what misery our sin has brought into the world. Do we think about that? The devastation of death. Our lives just like us. That could be me there. My home, my family, with its roof torn off. Little ones crushed. Where do we think, oh, those people who live in the Shalom district of Jerusalem? Do you know what goes on there? It's no wonder. Those Galileans, nothing good comes from Nazareth. What do we think about? How might we distance ourselves when we hear about our tornado ripping through a town of mobile homes in the south, and the places this village is flattened, 30 people dead. We see all their mattresses and their homes just ripped apart. What do you think about when we think of those in wicked cities and a hurricane blows through it and devastates it? What do we think about? We think about businesses ransacked by rioters. Well, they live in the city. That's their choice. What do we think about when people are oppressed? When people suffer because of brutality? What do we think about? What thoughts come to mind? Even with a man like George Floyd himself. He was no saint. But will terrible acts of brutality only happen to terrible people? Are there certain categories of people that deserve this more than others? You see, to try to determine God's exact purposes for bringing that calamity upon a particular person is not for us to judge, rather for us to think about who we are, but ourselves as sinners before God. God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours. So Christ instructs us, he identifies this wrong response, and secondly, he instructs us as to the right response to these things. Now, Christ repeats himself here. He makes clear by this repetition that there is a necessary and universal response to these disasters. There's a response that we ought to have to these disasters. No, he says twice, but except unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verse 3 and verse 5. Responses to both these kinds of disasters. Do we see that? We all deserve to perish. We will all perish unless we repent. Everyone sins against God. The psalmist says in Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. It's universal. Thus, the response that comes upon certain people is not that they were worse than we, than us. It's not that they have it coming and we do not. We will all likewise, in the same way, perish unless we repent. Like that vineyard owner who planted the fig tree, he comes to look for fruit. So also the Lord is not pleased because of the fruitlessness of the human race, the fruitlessness of us. We are, you are, I am that fig tree that does not bear fruit. This is a universal condition of humanity, of you and me apart from God, deciding to nevertheless show grace. So God would say, if you dealt with it just according to its fruitlessness, cut it down. Why does it use up the good ground, the good space in my vineyard? Cut them down. Why are they using up space and time and resources in this earth, this good earth that I have created? We would every one of us be cut down as that fig tree. But God has appointed his Son Christ, his Son to be mediator, his Son to intercede as that vine dresser on the basis of his atoning sacrifice in the cross for us. Oh, see how I have died in the place of sinners. See how I have shed my blood for that one. Oh, send forth the Spirit into them. And they will cry out in supplication. Plow up the ground around the tree. Spread manure. It will disturb the tree, yes. But the result will be that it will yield fruit. We see the mercy and grace of God here for us, don't we? We deserve to be cut down. You deserve to be cut down. But what does God say? What does God agree to do? Saying, yes, indeed, I will allow some distresses to come upon that tree, distresses to come upon that person. And in the purposes of my grace, in the sending of the Spirit, that one will come to repentance. You see, God has a marvelous design, a design to save, a design to spare, even through the calamities that have come. God in his grace has spared you from these calamities, not because we are better than them, but because in his grace, he's using that to bring us to repentance in order to save, in order to save. And so the calamity that we see coming upon others is the Lord digging up the earth of our hearts and minds. Even the calamity the Lord uses in our own life. It's like him taking the shovel around the tree. It's going to unsettle those roots. There's going to be a time when there's going to be some brown leaves on the tree. There's going to be some time when there's tears. We go through a valley of the shadow of death. We go through hardships. We go through cancer, perhaps. We go through the treatments. We have to go through hearing of a loved one pass away and dealing with that. To go through and being unsettled by the things that go on in the world, freedoms that we had before, property, houses, food that we had before taken away from us. Why? To spare us from greater judgment. God is digging up the earth of our hearts and our mind, and we need to see what the right response to these things is. Unless we examine ourselves and see ourselves as no more worthy than those who are suffering such things, and we will be destroyed by something so much worse. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Do these things humble us as we see the devastation that we deserve because of our sin? We must repent of our lofty-mindedness, our hard-heartedness. And to repent means to turn. It's a turn of the whole person away from that mindset, that pattern of behavior, that bitterness or anger that characterized us before. It's a change that begins in the heart in which the Spirit has come. It works in the mind so that we now see what is sin. We identify a sin and as grievous before the sight of God, and we discern what is the will of God. And so we move in our hearts away from it, and we are saddened by what we did before. And the result is a change that, though it begins in the heart, it's manifested in our life, in the way that we live. There's both inward fruit that which takes place in the heart and in the disposition of the heart before God. Repentance, penitence, confession, humility. But then it manifests itself also. There's fruit in our life, in our words, in our attitudes, the countenance of our face, in the tone of our words, and in our living. And so it bears fruit: patience, kindness, compassion, joy, thankfulness, love, and faith. In everything, obedience to God's commandments, loving God, heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourself. Unless you repent, we shall all likewise perish. These calamities that we witness in this world and the changing movements of society are sent by the Lord to stir us, to move us to bear the fruits of repentance. And they're sent by His grace because of His fatherly and kind and merciful disposition towards His people. What effect is it having in my life? That's what you need to ask. What effect is it having in the life of our church? Will the Lord cut us down? Romans 11, we read, therefore, consider the goodness of the Lord, of God, the goodness and severity, the cutting off of God. On those who fell, severity, cutting away. But towards you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And so the Christian life is a life of repentance and faith. And the result of true repentance is everlasting life in communion with God. All the enjoyments eternally of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rich grace that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. How merciful you are to us sinners. We pray that you would enable us to respond in the right way to hardships that happen in our lives, but also in the lives of others, so that we would not distance ourselves from them. That we'd be humble-minded, and that we too would see, oh, this could happen to me, and this would happen to me, and this will happen to me, except for the grace of God. Lord, may we repent of our sin, return in faith to you, and embrace your promises, and live for you in humility, in thankfulness, and in joyful obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In response, let us sing together Psalter 59, number 59 in our songbooks, words from Psalm 34, "Ye children, come, give ear to me." Our doxology will be number 129, "Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free." We'll sing that following the benediction. Receive the Lord's blessing, his benediction, and your week to come. May the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.